Amen. Well, today, as we talk through the story of Mary and particularly her response, I want you to hear, I want you to think a little bit about the last time you listened to the Lord and did something inconvenient. Rarely when God talks to me is it convenient for me to do what God wants me to do. Like, never have I pushed the snooze button and thought that was Jesus. Like, she just really wanted me to push the snooze button and just roll over. Like, now there are some days like you ought to take the Sabbath and do that kind of thing, but like, I'm here to tell you, on a regular basis, the normal pattern is that the Lord is calling you to do something inconvenient. Meaning that God has a plan for you and you get to choose whether or not you are going to respond to what God is doing. Whether or not you are going to do it. Just think for a little bit about the story of Mary, right? Do you think it was convenient for the angel to come to her and say, hey, you're going to have a baby? Never has anyone had a baby and said, well, that's convenient. Never has anyone, although that baby did, she was perfect. Just like quiet, held my finger. It made me want another. Like, I'm just saying, like, and yet then you have a baby and like your first 6 weeks, you're like, did I remember how hard this was? Like, I think actually God just makes us forget those first 6 weeks just so we'll have more. Like, I truly believe that's a thing. And yet, most times when you think about it, the most convenient things are never the things that actually change your life. It's actually the interruptions. It's where God is inconvenient, actually. Where you actually get to change your heart, where your trajectory changes, where you choose a whole different pathway. When was the last time you were willing to be inconvenienced for God? To go out of your way and find something different? Too often, I think that we just go, well, great, I'll go to church, I'll worship, I'll connect, I'll serve, I'll give, I'll do whatever Jesus wants me to, as long as I'm already on that way. And yet, that's not the story that we have when it comes to Mary. Mary's story, and the reason why I find it so valuable, I had a couple Catholics come up after me at 9:30, former Catholics come up to me and chatting after the 9:30 service. You should know, for those of you who didn't grow up Catholic, there's a lot of veneration of Mary within the Catholic Church. I have a huge respect for Mary. I don't quite view it exactly the same way, but I want actually, for those of you that grew up Protestant, I want you to understand a little bit more why you ought to care more about Mary in this season. And it's precisely because she doesn't whine when everyone else does. Think about it. The number of times that Jesus goes to people, God comes to people, goes to Abraham and Sarah and says, hey, you're going to have a kid. Sarah laughs. Like, there's an entire conversation that happens between God and Abraham. You've got Moses. There are chapters of Moses whining to God. Chapters of it. Exodus 3 and 4, read it. He's literally sitting there going, I don't think you really want to do this kind of thing. Read the whole story in the book of Numbers of the Israelite people when God calls them and convicts them. And what do? They complain. Mary, on the other hand, has a different form of wisdom. The wisdom of saying, may it be with me according to your word. I want to highlight this because today as we read Luke, I want you to ask the question, when was the last time that I was like Mary and just said yes? Just did it. Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and says, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. She doesn't whine, but she asks a very reasonable question. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." Here's Mary's response. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Depending on the translation that you go with, the New King James Version, for instance, just says, "Let it be with me according to your word." The Table, which is a Bible study that my wife and Stephanie and Grace and some other ladies lead here, is a midweek Bible study. And this fall, they just studied Hannah and Mary. Hannah, if you don't know, was the mother of Samuel in the Old Testament and struggled to conceive. It's been because of my family's journey with infertility, has been a huge part of our own story, is the story of Hannah. And then you pair it with the story of Mary, and that was what they were looking at this fall. And this fall, as they were doing it, that framing of "let it be with me according to your word," just really, honestly, it created a song that really just, I couldn't get out of my head all fall. "When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom." All right, now I just have to say, Paul McCartney did not have in mind Luke 1, so he says. In fact, when you ask him why he did it, it was because his mother, who died while he was a teenager, came to him in a dream and said, "Let it be." That's the entire wisdom of the song. It was, right, it is, "Let it be." I find it unbelievably, not coincidental, providential, that actually Mary, the mother of Paul, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, had functionally the same response. "Let it be." To a large extent, I want to emphasize, though, that Mary has a couple extra words that were attached to that, that I think differentiates for us the difference between secular wisdom and sacred wisdom. The secular wisdom of the wisdom that you can find out in the wider world that has nothing to do with Jesus, and then why that is deficient. Why it doesn't actually answer the questions that we need. In fact, what you need is the full sentence of Mary, the mother of God. "Let it be" is about as good of wisdom as you can get from people that have no sense of the resurrection or eternal hope. But it is wisdom. Don't get me wrong. I cannot tell you the number of times that I have pondered, prayed, and pushed people to just let it be. I mean, every time I have an engaged couple that I have a conversation with, one of the things that I want to just beg them to understand is that you cannot control your spouse or your mother. You can't, especially as they're like doing the preparations, like for the guy as a wife and mom or mother-in-law or mom are doing all the preparations. I'm like, "Listen, let it be, man, let it be. I just want to sing the song over and over again. There is wisdom in letting it be." I tell them that wisdom really comes 10 years into marriage when you realize that you really can't control your spouse and you stop trying. They don't listen to me. Why? Because you have to have the experience to let it be, to actually recognize that you don't control everything. Same thing's true when it comes to the pressures of jobs, the pressures of careers or interest rates or family Christmas dinners. Like, just let it be. There is deep wisdom in the secular language of "let it be." You and I ought to understand how little control we have actually for other people and other things and the wider world. Our world would be better, I truly believe, if there was a lot of just "let it be" that happened in the world. And yet, there's a gap. There's a gap because they don't know what to say next. What do you do after you let it be? What do you do after? after that moment when you recognize that you can't control someone else or something else or your own life even. You can choose how you react to it, but you can't choose where you were born, who you were born to. You can't choose what your boss or friend is going to say tomorrow morning. You can't choose it. There's wisdom in this. But that wisdom is always lacking when you have nothing else next to say. Ancient philosophy has two different kind of trajectories of the let it be lens without Jesus. One of which is called Stoicism. I'm going to give you the ancient language just because it matters. Because frankly, there's nothing new under the sun. And everyone that y'all or other people think is, wow, they have something new to say. The ancient Romans and Greeks wrote something about it, I promise you. And they found Jesus to be a better answer, okay? So Stoicism, Marcus Aurelius, Seneca, a whole bunch of people, drove really what we consider to be the Stoic framework. What it means is don't get too excited and don't get too down. Okay? Recognize how little control you have and just accept it. Let it be. Let it flow over you. So Seneca or Marcus Aurelius. Marcus Aurelius was emperor, actually, and had a practice of actually going and living as if he had nothing so that he could actually lead his empire without fear of him losing everything. There's actually some really cool wisdom in that. The problem is, it's really not a great way to live. You mean to tell me that I'm not supposed to rejoice when other people are rejoicing or grieve when others are grieving? Listen, when I sit with people and they've experienced one of the worst things ever to happen with them, being stoic about it is just a way for it to explode later, okay? When if you just stuff down your anger and never actually process it, never actually grieve it, it's just gonna explode on somebody else. It isn't actually a good pattern. It's not a good way to enjoy life or even deal with the sorrows that you have. The next piece that Stoics need to hear is, but Jesus came and died and rose from the dead so that even when you have the worst thing, joy still comes in the morning. Joy coming in the morning is far better than, yep, life stinks, let it be. The other option, truly, and I think this is much more, I think the Stoics have really good one-liners we like to share on Instagram, but the people that we are actually following are what you call the Epicureans. They're the people for whom they just want to do everything with life. Their job is to go, listen, you can't control anything, so indulge. Eat everything, drink everything, have all the fun. Problem is, you know the people that do that? So often, end up, and actually almost in every instance, end up ending alone with nothing to satisfy them because pure indulgence is not about, doesn't have meaning or purpose or value in it. In fact, if you know people for whom all they do is indulge at every moment, not only is their blood sugar horrible, their attitudes are too. There's nothing next. When the story of God is, if you have been given a lot, invested in something else, do something with it. Don't waste it. You and I, the whole world has an entire model of, well, deny yourself or indulge, and there's no next step. The reason why the story of Mary matters, besides the fact that she is, as the early Greeks called Theotokos, which means God bearer, the reason why it matters is because she actually bore within herself the answer for all of these things. What's next? Well, in case you're curious, we actually have a what's next, a diagnosis for the world and a solution for it. The diagnosis is simple. God made the world and called it good. Act one. Act two, we broke it. We screwed up. You ever met anyone who isn't messed up? Act three is Israel. God says to Abraham, I'm going to fix this. One day I'm going to come and make all things right. Act four is Jesus, where he comes in and he is the God, the infinite God who became an infant. Act 5 is what we're in now, which is the church. And you know what Act 6 is? It's the promise that you and I live out every single day when we follow Jesus. It's the what's next. That one day, Jesus shall return. One day, everyone who has a tear in their eye, that tear will be wiped away. Everyone who has pain, that pain will disappear. Everyone who has suffered will find healing for their suffering. One day, every single thing, even death, will be made right. That's the story of Scripture. In case you want a three-hour version of that six-act play, you can go on our website. Scott Engel and I did what's called Connect the Dots. 3 hours of walking through Genesis to Revelation. If you want to know what this story is about the fact that we have a what's next. Let it be what? According to your word. And the Scripture says that God's word never fails. That what we are here to do is to say there is hope, there is next, there is something after this that comes. So that when I sit with people that are grieving, I sit with them and I grieve with them. I sit there and I weep with them. Listen, I've been a pastor here for 15 years, and I look around and I see stories and people that just, the stories just break my heart. I weep with them. But there's a next because we believe in Jesus. There's something to say after it. It's not just, well, let it be, that stinks. It is, let it be, and God will make it right. There is a, according to your word, this is what allows Paul, when he's writing to the church in Rome, to describe, even in the sufferings, there is hope. Here's what he says in Romans 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pangs of childbirth right up until the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that word first fruits is important, first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we eagerly wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Verse 28, one of my favorites. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. One teaching point, just because I have to, when I read this passage, is this. This passage has been used a lot of times to kind of claim that you don't really have a choice in this, that actually it's a predestination kind of a thing. That's not actually what it says. Pay attention to that first fruits and then firstborn. What they're trying to get across in this passage is that there is nothing that God can't redeem, that God actually has a plan for it. First fruits implies that other fruits are gonna follow. All right, I just had to say that. So just as we do it, I want you to pay attention to this. What it's trying to get you to do is to say, come on, let it be according to the word of God. And do you know what the word of God actually says? That one day all shall be made right. We have a hope that that in all things good can work for those that love him. So that I sit with those in joy and in grief and I say, God's gonna make this good somehow. God's gonna work with this somehow. That God is in this. And I look back at my life and I look back at some of the most difficult things. Infertility or divorce or loss. And I look back at my life and I sit there and I see not that God wanted the pain, but that God hasn't wasted it. And that even the things that I sat there and I cursed God for. If you think that's sacrilegious, by the way, just read the book of Lamentations, okay? It's in the Bible, it happens all the time. Those moments when you cry out like Jesus, on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? When all things are made right, you look back and you go, okay, you worked it for good. I didn't think it was possible. That's why we have something else to say. Let it be with me according to your word, because your word will make all things right. And y'all, I'm preaching to myself here as much as you. Because my challenge in my life is, in Methodist terms, we call it, I'm still on the path to sanctification, meaning I'm still being made more holy. God is pruning my heart, even this week. Because the hope that we have says that even if something goes wrong in our lives, God's still going to use it. You know, I didn't have anxiety before I became senior pastor of St. Andrew. I didn't have it. It was like just a lost thing for me. I understood others had it. And then I become senior pastor and you realize the weight of other people and responsibility and this church and your souls and the stories that I know that I can't share from the pulpit and the stories that we know. And I have these moments where I wonder and I just have to remind myself, God's got it. Even the things that make me break down, even God will use that for good. That those moments where I struggle are moments that I have to release because I cannot control even this church. Sure, I'm senior pastor. Sure, I've been here for 15 years and I know a lot of you, but you know what I can't control? Anyone but my own reaction. That's all I got. And my only reaction ought to be, after the times that God has proven faithful over and over and over again, what's the right reaction? Let it be with me according to your word. It's not just, let it be, it's gonna be what it's gonna be. You know, well, if it stinks, so well. Is that really anything we're ever gonna do here? No. And yet, what God is doing with you and with me is saying, the outside world has no way to end that sentence. Let it be. And they need it. For those of your friends that are just indulging, they need some purpose beyond what you could imagine, what they can imagine. For those of your friends that just realize that they can't control the rest of the world, they need something to pour their heart and their life into so they can enjoy this world and also weep with those who weep. Friends, this is what Christmas is. It is the greatest opportunity to look at the world and say, I know you see all the lights and the candles and the surface, but do you know that there is a message here? We have a way of ending the sentence, which is that God's word promises that one day all shall be made right. And we live in faithful anticipation of that day. So as the band comes out, we start to sing. We finish the service. I want you to pray and ask, Lord, would you inconvenience me this week? I'm not kidding. I want you to ask, pray, Lord, would you inconvenience me this week with your word? Would you allow me outside of my own way so that I can see what you have? It was not convenient for Mary to be pregnant, bouncing on a donkey on the way to Bethlehem. What are you called to do, friends? What are we called to do? So I want you to open your hands out right now and have the same model that was in Mary. And pray with me. Gracious God. Gracious God, you are still moving in this world. Too often, God, we have put you on the snooze button and said, we'll deal with it later. And yet, God, you have called us to something bigger and higher and better. Forgive us when we take the wisdom of the secular world and we imagine that that's all that there is. Remind us that you have a plan and a way for us to participate. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.